If you got your Bible with you, would you please open up to 2 Corinthians? And if you're going to use a pew Bible, you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on page 1023. Welcome to first century Corinth. Let me introduce you to the place. I want to make sure you understand a bit about the city we're going to be spending time in for the next little bit. On your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, is an introduction to the book of 2 Corinthians. Also, a fabulous map that you can look at there, as well as a map here on the screen that might, it pans out just a little bit to give you a little more scope of what part of the world we're talking about. Corinth is located in southern Greece. And at the time that Paul first steps foot into this city, Corinth is a major metropolis. It's a port city. It's a center of trade and commerce. It's a center of entertainment. It's also a place steeped in paganism. There are temples to the pantheon of gods that non-Jewish people, non-Christian people would worship during that day. There's a temple to Aphrodite, there's a temple to Apollo, there's a temple to Poseidon. Corinth was a wealthy city, and its population, it's hard to number, but a conservative estimate would still be in the six figures. Most scholars and archaeologists put the population somewhere between 200,000 and 400,000 people. In Paul's day, it's one of the most important and significant cities in the Roman Empire. It's also a place in terms of entertainment where you can gratify any fleshly desire you want. It had a reputation for licentiousness. And that's saying something in a Roman Empire that's hardly prudish. For Corinth to stand out in that culture and time was really a gross accomplishment. And so Paul goes on a missionary journey, his second missionary journey. It's around the year 49 AD, maybe 50 AD, and he steps into Corinth and he thinks, this would be a great place for a church. With all this wealth, all this paganism, all this fleshliness, all this grossness, what better place is there to speak the gospel than right here? And so he set up shop in Corinth for a year and a half. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. He made and sold tents to support himself while he was there, and he began his ministry in the local synagogue. There's a Jewish population in Corinth at the time. It's there that he meets a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of his work there for a year and a half, a new church is born. And Paul is deeply invested in that church. He has a rich history with it, and it's important that if you're really going to grasp 1 and 2 Corinthians, that you understand a little something about his history with them. Let me just walk you through it just very quickly, all right? So it all begins with the planting of the church, 49-50 AD. He starts the church. Read about it in Acts chapter 18. About a year down the road, he gets word that things are not so great. It's a bit of a mess there in Corinth. So he wrote a letter to try and correct some of the errors. That letter is referenced in 1 Corinthians 5:9, but that first letter is not what we call 1 Corinthians. Actually, 1 Corinthians is his second letter, because it's sometime after that first letter he gets a report. It's a hot mess, Paul. Things are crazy. And so he sits down, he writes this longer letter, a stern letter, 1 Corinthians, sends that to them. Some time passes, and then a few months later he hears, hey, things are a bit better, but still there's problems. He's not going to write a letter, he's going to go in person. So he goes and makes what he calls the painful visit. It's described in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Has the painful visit, sort of this come-to-Jesus conversation. He leaves a few months later. Paul, there's still struggles. They need some help. He writes another letter, a third letter. That third letter is referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. That letter helps, but then he gets one more report. Hey, the people are hurting. The relationship between you and them is struggling, needs some attention. And so he writes a fourth letter. That's what we call 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is his fourth letter to the church. And then he'll make one more final visit to Corinth. He's going to go and collect money from them. He's going to visit, encourage them, but he's going to collect money to help offset the famine-stricken church in Jerusalem. And it's on that last visit that he sits down and writes his letter to the Romans. He tells the church in Rome, hey, here's my travel plans. I'm going back to Jerusalem, drop off this gift. Then I'm going to head to Spain. I'm going to visit you on my way there. That letter is carried from Corinth to Rome by one of the key servants in the Corinthian church, a woman named Phoebe. So Paul has a rich history with this church and these people. No other church gets as much ink in the New Testament than the church at Corinth. And so here's the question for you. Knowing what you know about all of the drama, all of the difficulty preceding 2 Corinthians, what kind of letter might you expect from Paul? Knowing all the conflict that's been there and how sternly he's talked in the past and how persistent they are in doing things incorrectly, you might expect this letter to be more heavy-handed, like a sort of theological hammer to try and fix and correct them. But instead, what we find in the opening lines of 2 Corinthians is comfort. Paul is not so concerned at the front with their behavior, but with comforting them in their affliction and in their sorrow. I wonder how well that might describe you or me today. Messes that we are, sometimes we might expect a heavy hand from the Lord. That might even be true today, but here this morning, he has comfort for you. So I wonder, do you need comforting today? Or do you believe that you are even able to be comforted in the situation you're facing? My purpose in preaching this passage is the same purpose as the passage itself, and that is to give to you, to gift you, the comfort of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 gives us three undeniable facts about the power of God's comfort. Follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed, beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again, while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. Paul knows that he's writing to hurting people, struggling people, and he wants us to understand, he wants us to believe, to experience, to receive the comfort of God. And this passage gives us three undeniable facts about the power of God's comfort. Here's the first thing it teaches us. It teaches us that God's comfort is purpose-built for days of affliction. God's comfort is purpose-built for days of affliction. Paul opens the letter, verses 1 and 2, with a pretty standard salutation, just like we have rules for writing letters, dear so-and-so, how are you, da-da-da-da-da. He has a common salutation, common to his culture. He identifies the writer, it's him, Timothy's with him. He identifies his audience, he gives them a greeting, a blessing. And what strikes me from the opening lines is Paul's inclusive language to them. It's the use of the word our, this first person plural possessive. He doesn't say, greetings to you in the name of God, my Father, and my Lord Jesus Christ, which you might expect if he's coming with a stern attitude or kind of this finger-wagging tone to these messed up people. But instead, opening lines, it is our God. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is one of them. They are part of his family. That pronoun is really important because when we get possessive in the singular, my, that's when things can get really nasty. I remember another church, another state, another time, we were having a business meeting about replacing the carpet in the sanctuary. The carpet was like it had been there since Moses. It was so old and so gross. And in that conversation, one saint raised her hand to speak, and she said, my Bible says, now any sentence that begins with that, oh, it's to the pit immediately. It's going to be bad. My Bible says my God never changes, so I don't see why our carpet has to change. And look, to be fair, I had been in her house, and it had not changed in decades. We changed the carpet, and she was okay with it. But that my language, right, it's a way of being off-putting, but our language that Paul uses, he's bringing them in. He starts with a clear tone of unity and compassion. And then he begins by speaking a blessing to God, but that blessing to God is really a blessing for the Corinthians. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. So he says, blessed be the God and Father, but this is really blessing God for the way he blesses his people in affliction. And Paul says he's the Father of mercies, not one mercy, not one singular dose or gift of mercy, but all mercies, every mercy that we need. Mercy's the compassionate withholding of punishment. And so according to Paul in verse 3, God does not leave us in our affliction as punishment, but instead he replaces punishment with comfort because he is the Father of mercies. And this is where the writer of Lamentations would step in and raise his hand and say, hey, I can confirm, in fact, his mercies new every morning. That's been my experience and my testimony. So he's the Father of mercies, and Paul says he's the God of all comfort. And then there's this staggering line in verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction. Our whole passage this morning rests on the truthfulness of that line. And there are undoubtedly some among us who would read that line and say, I know I'm not supposed to say the Bible isn't true, but my experience would say this has not been true for me. He has not comforted me in all my affliction. I have been hurt and I am still hurt. And so let's address this objection first. It's my belief that the person who says God hasn't comforted me in all my affliction is not truly looking for comfort. What they're looking for is God's resolution. The comfort they're looking for is the end of affliction. It's the absence of affliction. So when the affliction persists or the memory of the affliction endures, well, that person then concludes that God must not be a comforting God. But this is the fundamental misunderstanding related to God's comfort. God's comfort in affliction and God's ending of affliction are two very different acts on his part. God's comfort is built for affliction. It's the vehicle we ride in, so to speak, through those dark and difficult days. And there are some afflictions that he ends. There's some trouble we face that he does bring us out of entirely, but then there's some that remains. Now, there is a day that awaits, the day when we see Christ face to face in his eternal kingdom, new heavens, new earth, all of that's gone. Every affliction is done with. That day is coming, and sooner than we realize. But for now, for today, there are some afflictions that persist. And I wonder, have you ever pushed God away because he offered you comfort, but you wanted resolution? Sometimes we do that. We reject God's comfort, and then we accuse him of not being a God of comfort, because really what we wanted is not comfort, but resolution for the thing. Comfort and resolution are not the same. It's God's comfort that's purpose-built for days of affliction. What are the afflictions in which we find God's comfort? Well, Paul doesn't give us an itemized list, but he just sums it up this way: all affliction. What heartache do you have? What bad story? What darkness? What heaviness? You bring that all to the cross. You leave it there. Jesus takes it all. He comforts us in all our affliction. The light ones, the heavy ones, the ones that linger. There's not one that is exempt. There's not one issue we would bring to him and he would say, sorry, you're on your own with that one. He comforts us in all our affliction. And I understand the weight of that. And I understand you can come across from the stage as sort of flippant, because I don't know your story and I don't know your tears. I don't know what you've been through. Believe the word of God. He comforts us in all our affliction. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you will go through, there is comfort from the Lord for you there. Regardless of the source, whether it's from the world or our own sin or Satan himself, he comforts us in all our affliction. And what does that comfort look like? Well, Paul doesn't give us an itemized list. But the Bible has much to say on this topic. The comfort of God is a kaleidoscope of kindness from him. It looks like so many different things. Let me give you just a few examples of the comfort of God in Scripture. When we last gathered 2 Sundays ago, we were in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 begins with words of praise to God, because you turned your anger away from me. You comforted me. So comfort in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1, is God's anger turned away from our sin. It is Christ on the cross and our sins removed from us. That's one look of comfort. Psalm 23 that we just sang a little bit ago. In Psalm 23, verse 4, David says to God, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These two tools of the shepherd, a rod and a staff. The rod is a thick stick for bludgeoning attackers. It's for defending the sheep against predators, or for going on the offensive against predators. The staff, a long, light stick used for guiding the sheep. Your rod that protects comforts me. Your staff that guides comforts me in the valley of the shadow of death. This is the vehicle that will carry me through. Your comfort does this. And then Psalm 119 repeatedly cites God's word as the source of the believer's comfort. So God's comfort can look like any number of mercies and graces from him. It can be the gift of endurance, soothing in our grief, his rescue, his assistance. Our obedience is also where we will meet the comfort of God. But also, the comfort of God even looks like the destruction of the enemies of his people. As strange as that might sound, was it not comforting when King Eglon's big belly met Ehud's left-handed blade? And was it not comforting when Goliath's head was separated from his shoulders when David dropped Goliath's own sword on top of his neck? And was it not comforting when Haman swung from his own gallows? And will it not be comforting when the rider on the white horse throws Satan into the lake of fire once and for all? God's comfort comes in many forms, because he is the God of all comfort. Now, it would be wrong here to say that every comfort comes from God, because there are ways we might try to comfort ourselves that are outside of God's will. There's a couple of great biblical examples of this. One is in Job chapter 16, verse 2, where Job says to his friends, "You are all miserable comforters. Someone needs to cross-stitch that on a thing and give it to someone on a decorative pillow or something. You're a miserable comforter. You've got friends like that. They might be your fierce allies. They might go to war for you. They might wrestle a bear for you. But man, their advice does not put you in the graces of Christ. Their grace, their advice might actually be really miserable, really bad advice. They're miserable comforters. Another example is in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 2. And there the prophet speaks of people turning to idols and diviners who offer what he calls empty comfort. Empty comfort looks like any number of godless attempts to soothe ourselves, like addiction or recreational drug use, bitterness, or New Age practices. Empty comfort, miserable comfort, will only compound your sorrows, but it's God's comfort that is purpose-built for days of affliction. Let's pause here for just one moment and pray. And I want to encourage you, maybe you might pray and ask for God's comfort, or you might praise Him for comfort you received, or you might apologize for rejecting His comfort and here begin to turn your way back to Him. Let's just take a quick moment in silent prayer together. Amen. So we start with this truth, that God's comfort is purpose-built for days of affliction. But there's a second lesson this passage teaches us, and that's that God's comfort makes us a community of comforters. It transforms us. It changes us to be more like Him in this way. So back to verse 4, Paul explains why it is that God comforts us in all our afflictions. It's not just because we're hurting, and He's got to do something about it, but He has a goal in mind. And so in verse 4, He comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God's comfort is powerful beyond our understanding. His comfort not only holds us through the affliction or delivers us from the affliction, but it transforms us into comforters. Though our affliction might not yet be resolved, though more afflictions might await. And you might wonder, how can that be? How does God comfort me and then turn me into a comforter? He does it in this way. Your comfort from God is not just something He takes off a shelf and gives you. Your comfort comes in the form of Jesus Christ Himself. He's the one who lifts us and sets our feet on the rock. He is the good shepherd who brings us through the valley of death. If you have experienced the comfort of God, it has come in the form and the presence and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who have received Christ, those who have been comforted by Christ, who've been given Christ, they now have Christ to give. And it's in this way that God makes us comforters, through the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. When we comfort other people, we are giving them Jesus. It's Jesus who comforts, not you. It's Jesus who heals, not you. It's Jesus who delivers, not you. It's Jesus who has words of life, not you. It's Jesus who died and rose again for our sins, not you. And so we are comforters, as God intends us to be, when we hold out Jesus to the afflicted people around us. Paul drives this point home in verse 5. Look at it with me. In verse 5, he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." That can be some strange language. What does it mean that the sufferings of Christ overflow to us? I thought when He died on the cross, it is finished. Like this suffering is all done. Think of it this way. Imagine that Jesus has two cups, which are both filled with suffering. But they're different types of suffering. One cup is filled with the suffering necessary for your salvation. And that cup belongs to Jesus and Jesus alone. He doesn't drink most of it and leave a couple of sips for you. Jesus drinks in full the cup of God's wrath required for our salvation at the cross. This cup belongs only to him. But then there's this other cup of suffering. It's the suffering of discipleship. It's the suffering of daily taking up your cross and following Jesus. It's the suffering that comes with identifying with Jesus in a world that hates him. That's the suffering that overflows to us. So these two cups, they're similar, but they're different. One belongs only to Christ, but the other is a sharing with Christ in the sufferings of this world. There's a great example of this in Acts chapter 5, where Peter and John were arrested for preaching Christ, arrested by the Jewish religious authorities, the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 5, we're told this: the Sanhedrin called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. That's what the sufferings of Christ look like for the church, these overflowing sufferings. And you see their comfort, their rejoicing, even in the midst of this painful, bloody affliction. We are comforted in all of our affliction in order to spread the comfort of Christ to the world that is suffering. Are you a comforter? Do you put Jesus in front of afflicted people? What does that sort of comforting look like? That sort of comfort might sound like the spoken gospel. It might sound like a prayer in the presence of a hurting person. It might smell like the dinner you provide when they're hurting too much to cook. It might look like a financial gift that helps someone in a time of need. We are all of us, afflicted comforters. We are all wounded healers, and we need each other. The practice of this comfort takes place in the context of a local church. Why do I need a local church family to belong to? Because we are God's gift to each other to comfort one another in all our affliction. I hear 2 Corinthians 1 in one of our church's commitments within our membership covenant to each other. It's the fourth commitment in our membership covenant. In the first sentence of it says this: by God's grace, we will walk together in love. We will care for each other, bear one another's burdens, and pray for each other. This is 2 Corinthians 1 language. Can we normalize praying for each other in front of each other? Can we be that kind of church that just does that? Someone says, here's what my week was, here's what my week's going to be, here's my heaviness. Then and there, let me pray for you. Can we be those kinds of Christians? And can it not just be whenever the story is heavy? Can we just pray for each other in front of each other for the joy of praying and being prayed for? What a gift to have someone right then and there be like, hey, let me pray for you. God, I'm grateful for this sister, grateful for this brother. Thank you. Help them. Bless them. Let's just pray for each other and care for each other. When we put Jesus in front of each other, we are a community of comforters. Let's take a moment and pause and pray. And let's ask God to use us as vessels of Christ's comfort. Let's pray together. Amen. So God's comfort, it is purpose-built for affliction. And it turns us into a community of comforters. Finally, God's comfort, it's our testimony to hurting people. It's a witness to a watching world. It is the story we tell to those within the faith and not yet inside the faith. And this is what Paul does in these final verses, this last paragraph. He tells a story about his own suffering and comfort. He's given us the theological point. Here's what this comfort looks like. Now he illustrates it for his audience. Here's what this looks like in real life. Here's a time when I was afflicted. So he describes a situation in which he and his ministry companions almost died. They were close to death, and then they remembered they belong to the God who raises the dead. So they're not going to trust in themselves. They're going to trust in him, and guess what? They survived, hence the letter. And then in verse 10, he says this. He says, God has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. There's this circular logic that's happening that just blows my mind. I think it's so beautiful. Because Paul just said in verse 4 that God comforts us to make us comforters. And then in verse 6, he says, I was afflicted. It's for your comfort. Right? He comforted me, and so now I'm comforting you. But now Paul is asking the Corinthians to help him, to comfort him by praying for him. So Paul was comforted by Christ. He's become a comforter to the Corinthians. And now the comforted Corinthians are to be comforters to Paul. This is Paul's story to them, to the Corinthians. He says, look, we don't want you to be unaware. You got to hear this. You got to know what God has done, what he's done in me and what he's doing in you. They have to know that God's comfort is not just some quaint little pat on the head or some sort of, you know, heavenly hug. It is as strong as deliverance from a sentence of death. His comfort is mighty. It's powerful. It's omnipotent. It rescues from a sentence of death. And so, my brothers and sisters, we must suffer better. The world needs to see us suffer with faith. And they need to see us experience the comfort of Christ. We need to add our testimonies of affliction and comfort to all the testimonies we find in Scripture, and the Bible is full of these testimonies of affliction and comfort. The Proverbs 31 woman has a testimony. It might sound like this: in my day of affliction, I revered the Lord, I feared the Lord, and therefore I can laugh at the days to come. Thomas has a testimony. In my affliction, I doubted Jesus, but he came to me and helped me with my unbelief. Peter has a testimony. In my affliction, I denied Jesus, but he came to me and restored me. Stephen has a testimony. My affliction took my life, but I prayed for my persecutors and was comforted with the very presence of Jesus. God's comfort is our testimony to hurting people. It's an invitation to them to experience the overwhelming comfort of Christ through faith. You've got a story to share of hurt and comfort from Christ. Let's pause here and pray one last time. And let's pray for those in our lives who are hurting and in need of the comfort of Christ. Amen. So this is it. This is the beginning of our study of 2 Corinthians. And we begin with comfort. These three undeniable facts about God's power to to comfort us. We said that God's comfort is purpose-built for days of affliction. Second, God's comfort makes us a community of comforters. Third, God's comfort is our testimony to hurting people. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're offered a gift. God offers you his gift of comfort supremely in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, God's comfort is not like some item on his heavenly shelf, like it's next to his boxes of patience and love and kindness. And so if you ask for comfort, then God just scoops out two measures and gives it to you. That's not how this works. You see, when you pray for comfort, God answers with the Son. He says, "Here is my victorious Son to help you." It was on the night before his crucifixion that Jesus comforted his disciples this way. He said to them in John 16:33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." So be with Jesus. Be at peace with Jesus. Be courageous with Jesus. Be a conqueror with Jesus. Be comforted by Jesus. Be a comforter like Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you, and you have come for us. We praise you for this. Thank you for so great a salvation as this that is full of comfort for us in all of our affliction, all of our hurting. Help us with our unbelief in all the places in our hearts where we would balk at this idea that you're the God of all comfort. Take that unbelief away from us. Let us rest in you for our comfort and our rescue. We brought in here today a lot of pain. Thank you that you're aware of this, you know this, and you have all that we need. And so we turn to you, we trust you, we give to you our affliction, we give to you our faith that we might receive your comfort. And let us be those kinds of comforters as well to the people in our lives. Lord, bring the comfort of new life to the one who would turn to you by faith today, turning from their sin, turning from empty comfort, turning from miserable comfort, and instead trusting in the one who laid down his life for them. Let them trust in Christ and be comforted with salvation today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.